message that we have announced is Brotherly Love. That's actually a subtitle. Refreshing the Brethren was the purposed title. Before we get to Philemon, let me ask you to turn, if you would, please. We can call this maybe the pre-scripture lesson. First Corinthians chapter 1. Just write the rules as you go along. Actually, one verse I'd like you to see, just so we can, again, and I know we won't have any problem connecting the dots. When we have a concern, one for the other, it's really the love of Christ that constrains us, that gives us this godly concern. And we've said it, we'll look at it from another viewpoint here in 1 Corinthians, and then we'll expand it, Lord willing, through our message and our scripture lesson tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, and you say to that, you say, thank you, Lord. You say, amen. You believe that. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So blessed be the tie that binds, and that tie is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's united us in the same body, and we have a concern one for the other. Now let's go to Philemon. This letter, not only to this beloved brother in Christ, but to others. The church that was in his house, a woman that's possibly his wife, Apphia, Archippus, a fellow soldier. Again, I think we'll find some of these people. In verse 23, we see Epaphras. I believe he was, we'll see his name in the book of Colossae. And we'll see the connection between Philemon and some of those at the saints in Colossae. Tonight, we come to verse 7 in our study. For we have great joy and consolation. The word consolation is from the root word paraklete, para, alongside, and kaleo, to call. We see it translated comforter. It means encouragement. The idea is when one saint goes alongside another saint, there's warmth there, there's communion there, there's encouragement there, there's fellowship there, sharing one another's burdens. There's just so many aspects of this team effort. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. I want you to see that it was a fruit of the Spirit from the person of Philemon. Because the bowels, that's an old English word, we would probably more readily reckon it to inner affection. It actually, bowels comes from a Latin word which means little sausage. It's the intestines. And so the inward, sometimes you say, I have a heart feeling or a gut feeling, or this is an inward affection. I want you to see, because the bowels, the inward affections of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So we see this man of God. We know he's totally depraved. We know that out of his flesh dwelleth no good thing. So if anything is as wonderful as this is happening, it's got to be a fruit of the Spirit. And what's happening, and I want you to zero in on it. I want you to see just how this love of Christ just multiplies. He says, because the bowels of the saints, the inward affections of Christians, are refreshed by you. And now, what effect did what Philemon, how he treated other brothers in Christ, what effect did that have for the Apostle Paul? according to verse 7. And not only the Apostle Paul, but what? It says, for we have what? What do we have because of the way you're treating other Christians? We have not only joy, we have great joy, and we have consolation. We have this calling alongside, this encouragement. We see what God's doing in your life, and we feel more like doing the will of God. Amen? It's the way it works, isn't it? When you see fruit being borne by other Christians, it encourages you to do right and to turn from that sin that so easily besets us. We've already looked at verse 5, and we're not backing up. He says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. Finish the verse for me, please. And toward all saints. If you love the Lord Jesus, if you've been begotten by Him, you're going to love those that have been begotten, fellow Christians. You're in the same family. And it's a tremendous bond. Sometimes, many of us know the bond is even stronger than the blood family. Sometimes we have relatives that we haven't seen because we don't have anything in common with them. And we're closer with our church family, with the body of Christ, this spiritual relationship than we have even with some family members. I want to draw your attention to the word refreshed. In verse 7, the bowels, the inner affections of the saints, notice it's plural now, he's touching many lives with his Christ likeness and his love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just receiving the blessings, he's a channel, he's not just a reservoir. And now he's sharing those blessings. Monetary, spiritual, we're not told exactly what he's doing specifically, but he's bearing fruit. The Holy Spirit's bearing fruit in his life. He says, because the bowels, the inward affections of the saints, are refreshed by thee. Interesting word. It's a compound Greek word. It has a preposition ana on the front of it, which means up. And then the root word, the base word, means to cease or to quit. We might suggest for clarification to let up. We know what it's like to have others put pressure on us, undue pressure. And we see, I think we can, I hope, quickly see the prospect of refreshing. Philemon didn't put pressure on these other saints. He exhorted them. He edified them. Another biblical word that we could trace, not our purpose tonight, to build up in the faith. He wanted to be more like Christ, and he wanted them to be more like Christ. And he did something about it. Sometimes we have some wants and we have some desires, and they get lost. Still, they're maybe godly, but we don't deal with them, and pretty soon we forget them. And we get busy with other things. What a tremendous blessing this is when you see how things are multiplying and growing. Let's turn to a couple other passages. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. It would be well for us maybe to review the opening chapter of this epistle before we finish tonight. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. You lifted up Titus, and when you did that, when you bore fruit, when the Spirit of God bore fruit in your life, no way you could have done this, have the godly influence on Titus, if it hadn't been the Holy Spirit. It's not in any of us to do godliness in and of ourselves. And again, the more we joyed for the joy of Titus. You blessed Titus. You were used to encourage, to refresh, to let up on Titus. And so that brought blessing to us. Well, before we forget, let's turn back to the first chapter for just a minute. I know you know it. I know you've seen it. But a little reminder won't hurt. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, as much as I appreciate the King James, I'm not trying to rule or overrule or throw stones at the King James translators. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, you'll notice the center reference E and F. I think the first E I find is the last word of verse 3. Let's read verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And again, think of this word as encouragement. Nothing wrong with comfort, but just I want you to expand your understanding of the Scripture. Verse 4, who comforteth us, same thing, who encourages us in all our tribulations. A tribulation. Tribulation, suffering, is one of the tools that God uses to build up. You can think of it on an athletic level. You get out, you do laps. Mrs. Rice had a tremendous, successful basketball season this year. And it was hard work, wasn't it, Courtney? Wasn't it, Madeline? Abby? Sure it was. It was. You had to work. You couldn't just go out there and win the games. You had to practice. And some of those laps and some of those, all that drills wasn't a lot of fun. So through hard times, and again, I want you to not so much think of yourself as suffering, but I want you to think of what you can do to encourage others by the way you handle suffering. Just like Philemon bore fruit, and it touched not only the lives of the saints, but the life of the Apostle Paul and others. He said, we have great joy and comfort, consolation. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them, to encourage them who are in any trouble, by the comfort, by the encouragement, wherewith we ourselves are comforted, are encouraged of God. Get the picture? A lot of encouragement going on here. And as you read through verse 6, 7, when you read through this first chapter, you'll see this principle clearly emphasized. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me, and I was not ashamed of my chain. This is one of the prison epistles. And this man reached out to Paul when he was suffering to comfort him, to take pressure off of him, to refresh him. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Interesting how this works. This is a tremendous blessing of the grace of God. And I'm sure you probably know this. I doubt that this is a new truth for you. But if it is, I think it'll be exciting. And I believe that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll be able to testify of the truth of this biblical truth. Again, difficult for us to find the beginning. Let's pick verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Obviously, because if they were doing right and if they were walking in the light, who was it that enabled them to do that? Jesus Christ. When I give the benediction in the morning, I say, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. And I sometimes insert, because there's no other way for it to happen. If you're going to have God's will done in your life, it's through Jesus Christ. And so, who gets the glory forever and ever? He does. He does. We're going to cast the crowns to Him. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Much of the same principle that we've already emphasized in Philemon. Hearing of your love. Hearing of your faith towards Christ and towards the saints. How do you hear of love? How do you see faith? Well, James says, faith without works is dead. You see it in action. The just shall live by faith. You see what a person believes by the way he lives. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. This man was a praying man. He must have worn out some tunics on his knees. We see over and over from one church to another, from a group of individuals in Romans 16, other portions of Scripture, I cease not to pray for you night and day. What a blessing to have had the Apostle Paul on your team, huh? Who are you? We're talking about this love of Christ and how it abounds. And how through Philemon it touches saints, and then through them it touches Paul, and then others. Whom are you touching? For whom are you praying? Who's God using you to mentor and uplift and encourage and refresh? For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. We say, I'll be there, see you at whatever place, Lord willing. And that's what he's saying, by the will of God. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. And let's pause there and ask your opinion of that. You think that's a good motive? You think that's good direction, a good goal, to try to share a spiritual gift with someone else? Yes. And what's the purpose of sharing that gift? To the end that you may be established. Verse 12. Notice. Can we call them repercussions? Can we just see that you just, God's the cup, my cup overfloweth. You mean to do something and God just takes it and it's so much better than what you ever expected. Because God is the one that's bearing fruit. He's the one that enabled you and led you to do it and gave you a burden and showed you what to say and how to do it. And what to say and what not to say. He's bearing fruit. He's touching lives. And those lives are touching lives. The truth is, share it. It's going forth. Look at it. He said, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Pastor Scott, you've ever gone to made a hospital call or done a funeral and tried to reach out to a lamenting family who lost a loved one or something, tried to reach out to someone and you were the one that got blessed? Sure, it's happened to all of us that have been Christians any length of time. You try to help somebody else and you're the one that receives the benefit from it. What is that? It's the love of Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's God showing you how marvelous and how sovereign He is to rule and overrule. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of His Word. Jason. Refreshing the brethren. Let's go back to Philemon and let's just, for just a minute, think about how much further the fruit of the Spirit of this one man, Philemon, has abounded. We said in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation. Not just Paul was encouraged by what Christ was doing in this man's life. Because the bowels, the inner affections of the saints, not only were the saints refreshed by this brother, but he refreshed others who heard of the refreshing. Where was the Apostle Paul when he had this great joy and consolation, this encouragement that was warming his heart? Where was he? He was in prison. No man can limit the love of God or the fruit of the Spirit. Our God is great. And just how has the refreshing, the putting up of Philemon with saints, how has it warmed your heart? How has this book touched your heart almost 2,000 years later? You see how it goes? And all the people in between, we'll never know this side of glory. The story has been told of the Moors. They lived 500 years ago. They occupied Granada in Spain. And if you go there today, you may find traces of that occupation. But where will you find them? Their empire has fallen. Their creed, their manner of living has passed away. Their palaces have crumbled into dust. But you find traces of them in the irrigating rivulets, the small stream or the brook which they were the means of calling into existence, you'll see the fruit of their labor, even though they aren't there. The traveler who may pass under the heights of Granada today hears the murmuring music of those beautiful streams. The men who have dug them are gone. But there are these streams telling their own story and doing their own work. May the Lord enable us to cut channels through which God's blessing may flow. It's hard work. We have to remove the rock and the soil. But by and by, others will come, and as they stoop down and drink of these beneficial streams, they'll look up and say, "Thank God for the workers who have gone before." Think for just a moment with me of another aspect, if you would, please. If you've been a Christian in any length of time, you ever lifted your heart and thanked God for the Spurgeons, for the Barneses, for the Erdmans and others that have gone before us? Can you think of all the labor that they sought out the Word of God? Pastor Minnick used to liken it to a squirrel and an acorn. The Lord put the nut inside a shell, and the squirrel has to work for what he gets. Sometimes Hayes also told me that we were wrestlers with words, and sometimes you spend weeks or months or sometimes years wrestling with a text. Sometimes you get it, and then sometimes it leaves almost as quickly. But that's the depravity of the flesh. But think of all the tools that we have that help us to discern the will of God. Think of all the messages that Pastor Minnick preached by the grace of God. Think of all the hours upon hours upon hours that these godly men spent on their knees to break the bread of life to us, to teach us the truths of God's Word. And what are we doing with it? Have we hid it in our heart? Wonderful. But we need to be channels. We need to be sharing what we've learned with others by the grace of God. We see it in Philemon. It's what he was doing. God was using him. And he wasn't just hoarding or storing or reserving. That truth was flowing in his life. And that flow blessed others. Blessed the saints that were refreshed by him, and blessed others who heard of the refreshing of those saints. So much that Paul would say, "We have great joy and consolation in thy love." What you're living, allowing Christ to live in your life, is blessing us tremendously. I wonder if anybody else has said that or would say that about you, about me. Let me ask you to turn just briefly tonight. Don't have a lot for you. Turn back to the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul had, I believe, three missionary journeys. And again, we don't worship the man. We don't exalt the man. We exalt how God used the man. Paul was a sinner, just like you are, just like I am. And God can do just as much through your life as He did the Apostle Paul's. He can bear fruit if you will allow Him. We see the account of his first missionary journey in Acts chapters 13 and 14. Not our purpose tonight to expound these two chapters. Obviously not sufficient time to do so. But just to glean, just to go through and pick out some jewels. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, If you have maps in your Bible, or if you have a Bible that has maps in it, usually you'll see the missionary journeys of Paul outlined. And you'll see how he starts. There's two Antiochs. Don't be confused. Go jump ahead to verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. That's not the Antioch that we're reading about in verse 1. A lot of cities named the same, and so that's the concept. But you'll see how he traveled in each of his missionary journeys. Let's start again in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, I wish I had the ability to draw the picture for you. I don't. It's very graphic. It's beautiful. If we had an overhead, even if we diagrammed verse 2, I think it would be a lot clearer what exactly has happened here. We have what's called a genitive absolute in the Greek grammar. And we've suggested in the fact of, to try to connect it, because there's no actual connection, grammatical connection to the sentence. And in the fact of them ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Ghost, we usually say the Holy Spirit, said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And if you're trying again to do the work of God in the flesh or as you see fit, you're going to fall if the Holy Spirit hasn't called you. If you're a knee and He's called you to be a shoulder, if you're a neck and you're trying to do the work of a foot, you're going to fail. God places every member in the body as it pleases Him, and it's important that you find your niche, you find your calling, you make your calling and election sure if you're going to bear the most abundant fruit and for things to work out. And for other parts too. Can't imagine what it would be like for the thigh and the calf if a shoulder tried to take the place of a knee or a finger. It's going to hurt other members. It's going to lose this continuity, this teamwork that we've been looking at. Verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." We've emphasized that churches start churches. And churches send missionaries. As much as foreign mission boards can accomplish in assisting missionaries, they cannot take the place of the local church. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit," the Holy Ghost, "departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Verse 5 says, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." That was John Mark, and I don't believe, you know my position, I don't believe he was chosen by the Holy Spirit to go. I think Barnabas took a relative along, and it's going to cause friction. We've already looked at it. It's going to break up this tremendous teamwork of Barnabas and Paul. And it's sad. Opposition, verse 6. Verses 6 through 12, we could talk about opposition. When you preach the Word of God, when you bear fruit, it's hard work. Those of you, I guess Cindy probably has one of the greenest thumbs I know of, and Bob in the garden, and in fact, Bob's parents probably had even a greener thumb than Cindy's, I don't know, but they knew how to work the earth. First of all, and we'll look at this just briefly, hold your place here and turn back with me to the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to give you a little free insert here. I want to make sure you understand there's no charge for this little extra. Jeremiah, and we want chapter 1. Because we've been talking about building up and how Philemon built up the saints and that built up Paul and others. Sometimes, in the building up of brethren, you have to tear down first. Sometimes, I noticed, it looks like on East Colonial, a new Kia dealership coming up. And we lost those two motels, such as they were, praise the Lord, yes, on Harrell Road, just before you get to the expressway. So before they can build those new buildings, they had to do what to the old building? What'd they have to do with the trash? They had to get rid of it. You go and talk to a Roman Catholic and you try to talk to him about Christ, and he may be thinking about the Eucharist or about things that he's been taught by his false religion. You may have to tear down some of those things, some of those facades that have been built before you can establish good ground. Look, if you would, at the principle, please. Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's start in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. In other words, Jeremiah, I have chosen you for this job. I fitted you. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. Sound like another prophet in the Bible, doesn't it? Sounds a little like Moses. I'm a child. Lord, I can't handle this. And God knew it all along that you and I can't handle what He's given us to do. But He can, if you'll trust Him. He can do it. Faithful is He who calleth you, who will also do it. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And we say, Amen. Lord, I don't know what message to give to these people. These are your sheep. I don't know what they need. I don't know where they are. And He gives me what you need. Amazing. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then, verse 9, Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth, and praise God. Where would a preacher be without the word of God? What in the world could we what could we say that could help anybody? There's a lot of entertainment that's going on and being short-sailed for gospel. You beware. Verse 10, look at it. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw out. Then it says to build and to plant. Sometimes you have to tear down before you can build. You need to get rid of some creaky timbers or maybe some termites or other things, some false foundations. Back to Acts chapter 13. Called of God, doing what God wanted him to do, and others had recognized, we call it ordination, others had recognized the hand of the Lord on the Apostle Paul. And so now he's going in the power of the Spirit to do what's right. He's preaching the Word of God, verse 5. And it says in verse 6, when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, I believe it is, it's a long A, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them. You're going to find opposition. And so Paul, by the grace of God, notice verse 9, he's filled with the Spirit of God. He deals with this man. And he prays imprecation upon him. He he prays the that he's going to be blinded. He's going to be smitten with blindness, I believe. Isn't that what happened to him? Let's look at it. And he said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil." Wow, that's kind of unloving. "Thou enemy of all unrighteousness." Boy, that's pretty harsh. "Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Boy, he's telling him the truth, isn't he? It is loving to tell a person the truth. And he's tearing down. "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind." I thought the prosperity gospel told us that it was always God's will to heal. And if you're sick, it's because you're in some dastardly sin. It's not. Job's 10 children. Apostle Paul's thorn on the flesh. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way He was smitten. Sometimes it's God's will for you and I to suffer, that we may comfort others by His grace. Verse 12. "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astounded at the doctrine of the Lord." Paul did the right thing, and there was fruit that was born. Verse 13. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now we're going to see a sermon in verses 14 through 43 that the Apostle Paul preaches. Not our purpose to look at the sermon in detail. I'm sure it would be of benefit to you. Not our purpose tonight to do that. We will look at verse 44. There's more opposition. Trouble still toiling. More opposition. In verses 44. And then look in verse 50. There's more opposition. Verse 50. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against," there's our team, Paul and Barnabas, "and expelled them out of their coast." Devout women can be used to hurt the team of God. Ladies, you can help or hurt more than maybe you know. Maybe you understand the word gossip or that kind of backbiting and that kind of conversation. That's not lifting up. That's usually tearing down. You be careful. "The Jews stirred up," verse 50, verse 51, "but they shook off the dust of their feet against them, came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with" what? "Joy and with the Holy Ghost." We've talked about it. We've mentioned it time and time again. As you talk, as you look at the Apostle Paul, you see that he went to these different cities and he kept going to different cities, even though he was treated shamefully and his life was on the line. He says, "I die daily," but he kept doing it. He kept putting his life on the line. He kept spending and being spent for the glory of God. Why? It's miraculous. It's divine, because the Spirit of God was enabling him to take all these shots. And there was something more important than his personal comfort and his well-being. It's the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. He was determined by the grace of God to do the will of God. Fruitfulness. Let's go to chapter 14. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue," we're still on the first missionary journey, "and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." You mean some people can actually convince others not to support the work? Yes, of course. There's a lot of teams that are running around. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, who gave testimony unto the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And so it always is. Some hear, some forbear. You're going to tell the truth. I'm going to preach this message. There'll be some people here that believe it, and there'll be some people here that maybe won't believe it. That's just the way it works. Don't be discouraged. You do what God is calling you to do and trust Him for the results. They're in His hands, not yours. More opposition. Look at verse 5. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. In other words, use a little common sense. Maybe if the kitchen gets too hot, maybe you need to get out of the kitchen. Go on. And now, what do they do when they fled Lystra and Derbe? They go to these other places, and verse 7 says, and there they preached what? The gospel. Praise God. The gospel. Let's go on to verse 19. We'll see more opposition. We see a miracle and a blessing to see how God is using Paul and Barnabas. Verse 19. There came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. We're finished with that guy. I don't think so. God is able to perfect and perform the work He's begun in you, child of God. You're not finished until God's done with you. Now, you may voluntarily throw it in and put yourself on the shelf and be unusable because of bad choices, sinful choices, lack of discernment. That's possible with all of us. I think we saw it recently with Elijah shooting himself in the foot. I think Barnabas has done the same thing, in my personal opinion. Not finished with Paul. Verse 20. We see this opposition. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And what did they do? Verse 22. They confirmed the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. They didn't try to shortcut it and say, listen guys, go out, preach the gospel, and everything's hunky-dory, you're going to be rich and famous. That wasn't the message. They told them, listen, it's going to cost you. We saw it. Back in 1 Kings 13 with those that lived godly, they suffered persecution. They were put out. The Levites were put out and they went to Jerusalem. They left their possessions and they strengthened the brethren in Jerusalem. And that's why we gather together in this church as a remnant of the body of Christ to care one for the other, to exhort one another in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And sometimes that's painful. Some hear, some don't. Some forbear. Sometimes it takes a little persuasion before you hear. Be patient. It takes time. Confirming the souls of the disciples. It's exactly what Philemon was doing. Building up others. Anna. And to cease. To let up. Refreshed. He refreshed them. Propping them up. And that's what we have here. See how far we want to go. Let's go to chapter 15. Let's look at another instance because Paul wasn't the only confirming, obviously, Philemon, they weren't the only two confirming saints in the New Testament, obviously. Go to chapter 15, if you would, please. And let's look at verses 30, 31, and 32. You should know that Acts chapter 15 is the Council of Jerusalem. Sometimes we can't chronologically fit the text into a set date. We can with Acts chapter 15. We know it's AD 50. That's when this council took place, this council at Jerusalem. We have historic verification of that. And so James, not Peter, but James runs the council. And they examine Paul and Barnabas. They want to know if their doctrine's the same as theirs. And they extend the right hand of fellowship. That's what we need to do with fellow Christians. Not extend the right hand of fellowship to compromisers and disobedient brethren, but to fellow believers. We need to make some discerning choices there. Let's pick it up in verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. You abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. This is the determination of the council. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words. And what did they do to the brethren? They confirmed them. They built them up. They propped them up. With what? With sound doctrine. Verse 33. And after they tarried there for a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren and the apostles. There was work to do. We see Paul's second missionary journey. We've looked at verses 36 through 41 before. And this is the dissension between Barnabas and Paul about John Mark. This is the splitting of the team. An unnecessary separation, I believe. Verse 39 says, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And the only thing we hear about Barnabas is Galatians 2, I believe. Maybe one other summary fashion. It's a shame we don't hear of fruit being born in his life. Verse 40, Paul chose Silas, departed being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, and what did he do? Last three words of verse 41. Propping up churches. Refreshing churches. Lifting up churches. Edifying churches. Building up churches with sound doctrine by the grace of God. It's important, beloved, that we reach out to others. It's important that we don't just hoard the truths that God is giving us, but that we are meat for the Master's use. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. If we hinder that growth process, which we can do, we could delay some of this fruit that God wishes to bear. He wants to use you. I trust you're willing to be used His way in His time for His glory. Father, we bow before Thee. We're thankful for the ministry of Philemon. What a tremendous blessing in the way that he refreshed the brethren. What a tremendous blessing the way that refreshing, that lifting up of the inner affections of the saints was a joy, of great joy to many others. And we see, Lord, that the fruit that you bear remains and bears more fruit. And we say thank you. It's in spite of us. A lot of times we get in the way and we know how to bruise fruit. And we ask for forgiveness for that sin. Help us, Lord, to be more like the Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.